Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Good to be with you. My name is Tim, one of the pastors here. And we're starting a brand new series this month called Missions Mindset. So you can see by this, if you can see, I couldn't see it until I came up close, but here we are right in central Alberta and just being sent all over the world. And that's what God's calling us to do. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at personal examples. We're going to be looking at examples of people maybe you know and examples from Scripture to see how this works. I'm hoping that as we go through this series, I'm hoping and praying that one of several things might happen in your life. I'm hoping that we will all see that missions, this idea of missions and missionaries, it's in the heart of Jesus. He is passionate about this. He left his home to come and be with us, to communicate his great love for us. He left what was safe to come be with us. And then he commissioned all of us to go and make disciples. His heart has always been and always will be for mission work. Secondly, I'm hoping that we'll get a broader understanding of missions within the Alliance, the Christian Missionary Alliance, which we're a part of, and here at ACC. And we're going to, like Michael said, we're going to, 10% of every dollar that we give here goes towards mission work. And I want us to talk about why we would do that and what the result is. And finally, I'm hoping that some of you will take a significant step forward in your missions mindset. A significant step forward. I'm hoping that some of you who have never given before will start giving to world missions on our planet here. Amen. I'm hoping that some of you will decide to go on a short-term missions trip. And I'm hoping and praying that some of you will decide to greatly alter your future by becoming full-time missionaries yourself. Now, maybe this is a young person who is just contemplating now what they're going to do with their life. You're 14, you're 12. You're thinking, what can I do with my life? I'm praying that God will capture your heart. And he will call you into full-time missions. I'm praying maybe this is a young adult. And you want something more than punching a clock somewhere. You want your life to matter. And so you would consider becoming a missionary. I'm praying this for families who are established. You got your career. You've got your plan to retirement. I'm praying that God comes and invades that plan and changes it. And someone here would say, we're gonna greatly alter our future till we retire. We're going to become missionaries. I mean, it's happened before in other churches. Why can't it happen in our church? Why couldn't missions mindset become much deeper here in our church? Why couldn't our missions commitment, risk, and obedience flourish? Friends, for some of you, this is going to be the most dangerous series you've ever heard. And you're going to go, why did I go to that church? Because it's going to, like I say, change your future. But it'll also be the best series you've ever heard. Because wherever God leads you, it'll be for your ultimate joy and fulfillment. I remember missions-focused services when I was a kid. I was always inspired. They'd come. It was different then. We'd put flags everywhere, and then they'd serve food from these weird places. But I just remember thinking, I want to go there. Wherever they came from, I said, I want to go there someday. In fact, when Jennifer and I were in college, before we even really knew each other, we both signed this pledge that if God were to lead us, we would become missionaries. And for whatever reason, God has kept us in North America. And we don't know why that is, but that's the way it went. But our hearts have been for missions. Our hearts have been for God moving around the world. I just ask now that as we get started, you would pray a simple prayer. Okay, here it is. Lord, I will go wherever you ask me to go, and I will do whatever you ask me to do. That's what I'd like you to pray. Lord, I will go wherever you ask me to go. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Would you be willing to pray that prayer? Are you scared to pray that prayer? Man, I'd be more scared not to pray that prayer. Because God loves you. Perfect love drives out fear. We have nothing to be afraid of. We can trust in the one who knows us and loves us, and we can do whatever he's asking us to do. All right, well, that's about it. Let's head her on home, hey? Well, we're primed and ready to dive in. Over this next little this series, we're going to be looking at four topics in relation to missions. We're going to talk about the Christian, the call, the conflict, and the cost. And these four things are a part of every missionary story, and I pray that they'll be a part of every Christian's story. Every one of your story would have these things. So today we're looking at the Christian. The question I want to tackle today is, what kind of person becomes a missionary? Or who is expected to do missions work? And why would they want to do that? And the passage of scripture we're going to be looking at today is found in Romans chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to there. We're going to hop around Romans a little bit today. Get ready and easy to scope around Romans, we'll stay right there. But Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you want to challenge us. Some of us are even uncomfortable right now. I love it. Your spirit is already stirring something in us. And we pray that you won't let up, that you would continue to stir, that we would lean into that stirring. Jesus, we would do whatever you want. Wherever you ask us to go, whatever you ask us to do, we say yes to you. Amen. All right, this is a salvation passage. It's also a missions passage. So let's look at the salvation part first. Paul makes it very clear in the passage how a person can be saved. You believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. This is how we are saved. Salvation has nothing to do with being good enough to get to heaven. This idea that there's this great big huge cosmic scale and on one side is all of our good deeds and the other side is all of our bad deeds and we kind of measure and hopefully our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds and if they do, we'll get to heaven. This is not a God idea. This is not the truth. It just doesn't work. We can never do enough good things to outweigh our bad things. Jennifer and I love to watch British murder mysteries. I don't know if you're British murder mystery fans, but we just love them. And sometimes the criminal is the nicest, most philanthropic, got that word out, I practiced that all week, philanthropic person of the bunch, right? They're just so noble and so kind, but then you find out, deep secret, they killed that person way back then. Well, all of their nice deeds don't make up for the crime. They don't go, well, you were super nice, so I will let it go. No, they still go to jail. Or imagine like a person who has an affair on their spouse, right? It doesn't matter that they do dishes for 20 years. It doesn't matter that there is some, you know, seasons of fidelity between the affairs. The fact is they broke the marriage covenant and there are consequences to pay for that. We will never, ever be able to do enough good things to make up for the bad things in our lives. They have to be accounted for. And what Jesus did on the cross, like Michael talked about here, what Jesus did on the cross was he took all those sins on himself that we might be forgiven. He paid the ransom for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be declared sinless. The gospel is astounding. Jesus is unsurpassed in his love. And so we come to him not based on the works that we have done. We come as poor and desperate people in need of healing, in need of a savior. This is the reality of who we are. We're broken. Now, our Western world doesn't like this. Our Western world wants everyone to get a prize. Everyone to win. It's your effort that counts. And if you put in your best effort, you should be able to get to heaven. You deserve a gold star. Or we measure our success based on our standards that we determine. You know, financial success or relational security or popularity and fame, intelligence and prestige. If we have these things in our favor, then we must be doing all right. I mean, who would want to be saved from those things? In this life, we may feel that we don't need a savior because we are already living in a relative heaven compared to everywhere else in the world, many other places in the world. But this life is not all there is. There is an eternity to consider. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Today is the day of salvation. If you're hearing my voice, if you're hearing online, if you're hearing here in the room, you need to know that Jesus claimed that he was the only way to heaven, and we must respond to him. Don't make light of this. Don't say, "I'll deal with that later." We don't know if we have a later. We have this moment. And in this moment, surrender your life to Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But what about those who've never heard of Jesus? This is a very real concern because there's a lot of people that fall into that category. Think of all the people that were born before Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago. What about them? What about people in countries where it's illegal, punishable by death to have anything to do with Jesus? What about those countries that have no access to the Bible? What about them? Isn't this grossly unfair that God would say that only in Jesus we can be saved? How quick we are to throw Jesus under the bus, as if we love people more than he does. Do you not think he has a plan in mind for them? Do you not think that his love reaches even them? Do you not think that when he says that he wishes none should perish, he's including them as well? Now, there are two other key scriptures that shed light on this. The first one, if you back up to Romans 1, Romans 1 verses 18 to 20 says this: "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For what may be known about God, his eternal powers and his, what may know God, his plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." The truth of God is being revealed to people 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, to every human being in the world. No one is without the knowledge of God. And it is true that they may not be able to recite any of the creeds of the church. They may not know the latest Chris Tomlin song, but they will never be able to deny that God revealed himself to them. And God will judge them by what he has revealed to him, to them. And this is what it says in the second passage in Romans 2. So just over the page, Romans 2 verse 11, 15 says this: "For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. Every person will be judged according to what they did with the information they had about God. They will not be judged unfairly. God is absolutely just and unreservedly loving. He sees and knows whatever condition a person is in and judges them consistent with that condition. One commentator says this: in that condition, they had many helps of tradition, conscience, reason, and the observation of the dealings of divine providence, so that to a considerable extent, they knew what was right and what was wrong. Another commentary talking about C.S. Lewis says this: in his classic Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis makes the point that all cultures have the same values. Isn't that interesting? All cultures have the same values. For instance, all cultures value loyalty, courage, truthfulness. They may define the values differently. Loyalty to one tribe will be considered disloyalty to another. The fundamental values are the same. Even the mafia has a strict moral code within its own ranks. And the fact that humans twist and pervert these values only further demonstrate the point that values are implanted in the first place. Not only has God written his law upon the heart of each human, God has placed within each human life a conscience that judges whether or not we are adhering to that internal standard. Okay, so all this describes this theological term called general revelation. Okay, general revelation, through the creation, through our conscience, through what we know is right and wrong. This is God's generally revealing himself to the world. And through general revelation, every person will stand before God and will be judged properly and justly. God can be trusted. The charge that God is unfair will never be levied against him. So, if that's the case, if the whole world can see God through general revelation, why would we have missions? Why would missions matter? The reason is that Jesus came to make things crystal clear about how we need to be saved. This is why Jesus came. And he commanded that we be all a part of sharing that love to the grace of the world. This is special revelation. Jesus is the clarity that the general revelation needs. So this is the missions part of the text. And Paul goes on to write, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? If the only way to be saved is to call in the name of Jesus, how can they do that if they've never heard of Jesus' name? They need someone to go and tell them. And those people can't go unless they are sent. This is the motivation. This is the mindset behind missions. And it is a mindset that every Christian must have. Every one of us are part of that solution. Either we go and tell or we send and pray. I just don't see any other options. I mean, if you do, let me know. If you have a place, oh no, there's a certain group of Christians that don't have to go and tell or send and pray, then let me know. But I don't see it there in God's word. Now, I know that it is culturally unacceptable to say that Jesus is the only way to God. In our pluralistic society, that sounds extremely exclusive and arrogant. The fact is, I never said this. Jesus did. And it was just as offensive when he said it. In fact, when he said it, the leaders at that time tried and succeeded in killing him. And there are places around the world where if you talk about Jesus, you will be killed. Friends of ours, we get emails from them. They're in Indonesia, and they talk about how people are being killed and houses are being burned. Ministries are being targeted because they're talking about Jesus. This is like today. This is going on. And for the most part, no one's going to kill you in Canada if you talk about Jesus physically. They may kill you socially. They may cancel you out. They may kill you relationally, want to have nothing to do with you. You could lose your job, your respect, your reputation. And because of those very real threats, we can be frozen into silence. I'm not going to say anything about Jesus. Cost is too high. But silence was never an option for us as Christians. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the mission's mindset. This is how every disciple of Jesus must think. This is a description of what a Christian is and does. And this is what drives our denomination, which was founded like 100 and some odd years ago, 1887, by a guy named A.B. Simpson. And he had a very unique view of missions that inspired many to be a part of the international work. This is an excerpt from an article written years and years ago in the magazine Missions Frontiers. It says this: A.B. Simpson's passionate belief that the evangelization of the world tied in directly with the appointed time of Christ's return is captured rather succinctly in the following anecdote. On one occasion, a New York Journal reporter approached Dr. Simpson with the question, "Do you know when the Lord is coming?" "Yes," he replied, "and I will tell you. If you promise to print just what I say, references and all." The reporter's poised notebook gave the ready promise. "Then put this down. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then the end shall come. Matthew 24:14. Have you written the reference?" "Yes." "What more?" "Nothing more." The reporter lowered his pencil and said, "Do you mean to say that you believe that when the gospel is preached to all the nations, Jesus will return?" "Just that." "I think I begin to see daylight," answered the reporter. "I see the motivation and the motive power in this movement." "Then," said the alliance leader, "you see more than some of the doctors of divinity." He believed that verse, that when the gospel is preached to all nations, the end will come. Man, lots of books. Here's how you sell a book. Jesus is coming back in 2023. You can sell books, those books. People will buy those books. I've got all the numbers and the dates and the signs in the scriptures and, you know, Donald Trump, and I've got, you know, the war in Ukraine, all these things. And it's now Oprah and Barney, the purple dinosaur. All those things show that this is the year that Jesus is coming back. Here's what doesn't sell. Jesus will come back in 1,000 years. Jesus will come back when we've done the hard work of reaching all the peoples on the earth for Christ. Nobody's hepped up over that, but we need to be. How does this translate into data? Well, there's a website called Joshua Project. I encourage you to look at that, and it says this, that there are 8 billion people in the world, we know this, 238 countries, 17,443 people groups. Okay, there's the number. 7,425 of them are unreached people groups. Almost 3.5 billion people on our planet. So how many people do we need to fight that fight, to work in that field? 70,749. That's what we're looking for. This is a great need. This is why Jesus said to pray that the Lord would send out workers in the field. Could one of you be one of those workers? Man, I'm not sure what you think of when you think of missionaries or international workers. Maybe you think they're a bit strange. I mean, it actually is kind of strange to leave behind all the comforts and security of Canada to go somewhere else around the world, to go where economies and justice systems are extremely fragile, to go where poverty and hopelessness are so prevalent. It's strange to a normal Canadian mind. But aren't we all supposed to be a little strange like that? Aren't we all supposed to have the mind of Christ for people who are far away from God? How can you be strange this week for those who are lost and far from God? Darren and Minico Polischuk are serving in Cambodia. They've been here several times. I consider them part of our family here. We have close ties to them as a church, and regularly send money to them to help them with their ministry. Just yesterday, well, I guess now 2 days ago, but on their Saturday, they had a baptismal service. They called me to talk about how do we set this baptismal service. I was just humbled to be part of the conversation. 12 people got baptized, and they had 73 people gathered at their house to celebrate this baptism service. It was pretty cool. I love being a part of that and praying for them and encouraging them. In June of this year, and we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come, Jennifer and I and Crystal Kohler are part of a missions team that's going to Southeast Asia. And part of that trip will be to visit Darren and Minico, scope out what kind of short-term trips we can take there. We just want to go ahead of everybody to kind of just, you know, see the costs, see the needs, what kind of shots. I got shots in both my arms here last week, and I'm still sore. I'm such a baby. Anyway, Darren and Minico head up a mission work called Work of Your Hand. There's a QR code in your bulletin. If you want, you can zap that if you want to, and then you can kind of, it'll take you to their website. You can do that later if you want. But what is their story? Why would they want to serve in Cambodia with impoverished people? What kind of strange missionary people are these? Where did they come from? How did they get there? What was their motivation? Well, you might be surprised to know that for a good part of their lives, most of their, they were both in working in Calgary as in IT. Both of them successful in IT in Calgary. They were making money. They were growing their investments. They were living out a normal Canadian Christian existence. Just like many of you. Just like many of you. Sitting in a room just like this. Just like you. Loving the Lord. Working away. So what changed? They said this. If God had said to them, if God had said to us then, I want you to go to Cambodia, focus on justice and compassion efforts, our response would have been, Cambodia? Where is that? What is justice and compassion? We didn't have a clue what we were getting into. Here's a brief outline of their story. Just get ready. That's what I mean. It's scary, man. Okay, because I'm talking, like, we're going to start doing mission trips. They went on a mission trip, a short-term mission trip to Mexico. Hey, that sounds like a good idea, they thought. No idea what this would turn, but they went to Mexico. They were exposed to the poverty, impoverished areas, people suffering, people far from the Lord. God in them. The heart of Jesus, God in them. Over the next years, they led or were on about 20 other trips around to different places around the world. Then they started a shoebox program, something like Operation Christmas Child, like we do here every year. You know, they started their own program in Japan. And they started shipping these shoeboxes from Japan to all different areas. One of them, Cambodia. And then they followed where those went, where those shoeboxes went. And while in Cambodia, God got into them even deeper. They came back to Canada, and for 7 years, they worked on developing Work of Your Hands, which is a way to give dignified work to these women and these men who are caught in gross poverty. And now they've been in Cambodia for 9 years. And they said, we had to embrace God and give up our ambitions in the world to learn to walk humbly. God had to refine our hearts and our spirits for us to learn what passion and mercy feel like. And then he had to strip us of our addiction to structure and form of man-made systems and organizations so that we could learn to lean into him alone as we learned anew what acting justly looks like from his perspective. They were people just like you and me. You say, oh, I couldn't do that. They were just like you. They didn't just become these great missionaries overnight. They simply said yes to Jesus and then followed him each step of the way. So what is God calling you to consider today? Maybe like Darren and Minico, you can't fathom yourself working in Cambodia or Uganda or Iraq. And maybe there are smaller steps you can take that will move you in the direction of Jesus' heart. What kind of strange things can you do this week? Maybe you can't see yourself becoming a full-time missionary, but you can see yourself finding out a little bit more information about these places. Maybe your curiosity is welling up in you, and you can satisfy that. I would encourage you to check out this Joshua Project website. Lots of fantastic information there. Maybe you could see yourself going on a short-term missions trip. We're looking at creating opportunities for several places. Cambodia, that's what we're going to explore out. Michael is looking at bringing a team to Dominican Republic this summer. And that's going to be fantastic. Maybe Uganda. We might be going to Uganda again to visit Pastor Justin. Possibly even Iraq. But if that one happens, no one will ever know because we can't talk about it. So that'll be secret. That's DEFCON 3 if we go to Iraq. But anyway, maybe you see yourself giving financially to support work in these areas. Maybe you've never given to the church and you say, you know what, if I want to just give, I want to give to support this. And that's your step forward. Or maybe you can support a missionary. Maybe you can even consider, this is all I'm asking, just consider scoping out opportunities around the world. Don't have to do anything with it, but just go look. I was just on our National Alliance website, CMACAN.org. And right now, here's some jobs that are available. I wasn't looking to go to quit. I'm not saying that. You could be a church planter in Senegal or Japan or Southeast Asia. You could be in a program called the Development or Business for Transformation. You need to be a business person. Understand how business works. And you can do that in Southeast Asia. Looking for an ESL, English as a Second Language, an ESL coordinator in Niger. They're looking for an apprentice in community development in Senegal. Now, as a Christian, what is our response to a world that is far from God and lost without Him? As I said earlier, it seems to me, based on my understanding of Scripture and the heart of God, we either go and tell or we give and pray. We send and pray. We go and tell or we send and pray. That's for all of us. And I pray that we will grow in these areas and that we will see Jesus' name exalted in more hearts, both here and around the world. Whenever we come to the end of a teaching time like this, we like to spend time listening prayer. Some of you are nervous about this now. You're going, oh no, let's just sing a song and get out of here. Because Jesus has just been doing this the whole time. And I'm like, na 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 na, sing a song, where's Dallas? Hey, you can trust Him. He loves you so very much. Whenever we say yes to Him, this is the best and greatest adventure for us. He will take care of the details. You worry, what about? He will take care of it. Just listen to Him with that open heart. Let's go to Jesus now. Jesus, we believe You're here. We believe You love us. We believe You love the world. And Lord, I believe Your Spirit has been moving amongst us here today, whispering, nudging. Jesus, we want to hear from You, and we want the courage to say yes. Yes to whatever You say, we'll say yes. And so Jesus, as we listen now, speak to our hearts. Do you feel a stirring in your heart today towards international missions work? Just a stirring. Just agree with Jesus that something is happening in your heart. Just do that. Maybe there's a strange thing that Jesus is asking you to do to help promote His name around the world. What might that be? What's He saying to you? And just ask Jesus, what's the next step for me? Just not the whole journey. I can't handle the whole journey. But what's the next step for me to enhance my missions mindset? What are You saying, Jesus? Lord, I thank You for these men and women, these boys and girls here in the room today. I thank You that You kept whispering to my heart as I was a little kid, 7 years old, and You're whispering to me, hey, do you want to be a part of sharing the gospel around the world. So I know you could be speaking to a child here today. I also know, like Darren and Minico, you could be speaking to an adult here today, a family. You could be speaking to them. They're going, oh, dear. This is not what I thought today was going to be. But Lord, I pray you'd flood them now with your peace. I love that verse. It says, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age, the very ends of the earth. And so, Jesus, I pray that we would respond with that prayer. Wherever you ask us to go, whatever you ask us to do, we just say yes to you. Thank you that you can be trusted. In Jesus' name, amen.